All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 for the message this evening. Pastor Josh wants me to mention to you that Skate Day is next Sunday, April the 30th. And they're going to be going this year to Coppermine Sportsman's Hall, Roller Skating Center. All right, that's in Upperco, Maryland. And the skating part will be from 10 until noon. And, of course, all we'll be taking all the kids on our bus routes over there. And so if you have some youngins in your neighborhood that you would like to invite to come, these are out in the on the tables, and you can pick them up and hand them to the kids, and then get them here to Sunday school, and we'll see to it that they get taken on the activity. So it's going to be a different place this year. We normally go to the one up in Hanover, but this Sunday it'll be at over in Upperco. All right. Anything I need to add to that? Just pray for it. Yes, pray we have a good turnout, and pray that we see a lot of children and young people saved. All right. All right. Acts chapter 9 for the message here tonight, and you are familiar with this chapter, I'm sure. This is where Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, this is where Saul was saved. He was on the road to Damascus, and the Bible tells us that he was going there for the purpose of arresting and putting to death believers, those who had come to know the Lord as their Savior. So Paul was a highly educated man, very highly educated man. And we also know that he was a Pharisee. All right. He was a Pharisee, which meant that he was up in ranks among his peers, among those that he went to school with, to the university with. So he was not only one of the PhDs, but he was also a Pharisee, which put him just a notch above all of them. And he was as dedicated to Judaism as he could possibly be. As a matter of fact, he was so sold out to his role as a Pharisee that he actually thought that he was doing God a favor by eradicating these Christians. He thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting the church. And if you look back at verse 1, you'll see that on the day that he was saved, he was on his way to Damascus, and there was a major highway that ran towards the city of Damascus, and while he was on that road, the Lord appeared and called him and spoke to him about his salvation, about his soul. So the reason that he was going to Damascus, if you will look, please, at verse 1, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord." Wow. I mean, that's pretty rough language right there, don't you think? But that's what he was doing. He was going to slaughter Christians. Believers. He was going to slaughter them. Now, the King James translators put a little footnote on the word slaughter, and I guess they didn't want to make their language sound offensive. So instead of saying what it literally translates to, they used the word slaughter, I guess probably to be nice, but it says, their little footnote says, to murder. To murder. Now you think about that. What did these people do? Were they criminals? No. No, they just believed the gospel. They just believed in Christ. You say, well, that's just awful. Folks, we're not too far from that right now here in America. You better understand that. We're not too far from that right now. That's what all this cancel culture stuff is. They're trying to get you and the rest of the world conditioned so that in the coming days, if the Lord tarries and American people don't stand up to this foolishness and stop it, but they're hoping that in the coming days they can just take it to the extreme and nobody will say anything. Well, we told you. We told you. Well, let come what may, folks. Let come what may. We've got to realize that our responsibility is to share the gospel and to tell the world, just like the Lord Jesus said as he stood on the Mount of Olives before he ascended to heaven. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our job. That's our responsibility. Now, imagine the Apostle Paul justifying murder. You say, isn't he too smart for that? Well, one would think, wouldn't you? But you know, a human heart can get dirty real, real fast. And it can get blinded real, real fast. And as I said this morning, you when you're young, you do something that you know is wrong. You disobey your parents or a teacher or a grandparent or whatever the case may be. And you know that you're being disobedient. And when you know that, it impacts you. You feel guilty about it. But then the second time you do it, it's a whole lot easier to do. And then the third time, it's a whole lot easier to do until we get to the place sometimes where, as the Apostle Paul said in another place, that we can sear our conscience. We can sear it. We can harden it so that it does not impact us the way that it's supposed to. So imagine, here's Paul going to execute, to murder those that did not believe the way they thought they ought to believe, and they're justifying their murder, and they justify it by thinking that they are doing God a favor. That's sad, isn't it? That's so sad. But that's the way the human heart can work sometimes. And even the man who would become the Apostle Paul was able to justify himself. That's a little sobering when you stop and think about it. I mean, even Paul, who probably was the greatest Christian the world has ever known. And I suppose, though, that a degenerate mind, an unregenerated mind, a lost person's mind can and sometimes does work in unusual ways. But something happened to the Apostle Paul that immediately changed the way he viewed life. I mean, in an instant, in a moment, Paul's entire perspective about things changed. It did a complete 180 and changed dramatically. You say, well, what happened to him? Well, if you look at verse 3, it says, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So right here, the Lord showed up, and the Lord knocked Saul to the ground off of his horse, knocked him down, and when he was on the ground, God, the Lord Jesus, spoke to him and called him to himself. Something changed Paul immediately. Something happened that just changed his whole perspective. What happened? Well, he met the living Savior. That's what happened. You see, he had been going around persecuting those who said that the Savior was indeed the Savior. He didn't want to hear that. And so he persecuted those folks. And now here he is, and he meets the living Savior, the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he met Jesus and became a disciple of the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful transformation that was. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You know, it's just amazing what regeneration will do for you. Absolutely remarkable how it will change everything about you. And in Paul's case, he went from a zealous killer seeking his victims with anger in his heart to befriending the very people that he was intent on hunting like they were animals. Isn't that amazing? You talk about a transformation. Paul went from serving the God of this world to serving the God of heaven in a flash. No pun intended. But there was a flash because it knocked him to the ground. So when he was led to where some Christians were living in Damascus so they could help him, these folks were scared to death of him. And I don't blame them. Paul had a reputation, you know. I mean, look at your Bible. It says in verse 10 that there was a certain man. There was a certain man in a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, watch this now, Lord, I have heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And in verse 17 down to verse 20, that's exactly what Ananias did. He went and found Saul. Now look at verse 20. Saul gets prayed for. All right, let's look at verse 18 first. And immediately there fell from his eyes when Ananias prayed, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, which means immediately, and arose and was what? Notice that. Forthwith. In other words, immediately, he was baptized. Now, he didn't wait 10 years. He got baptized immediately. Can somebody say amen right there? Well, we're going to pray about getting baptized. No, you don't pray about that. You just do it. So you don't think I should pray about getting baptized? No. You don't have to pray about something that is said to you in the scriptures. You don't have to pray about that. Just do it. You just obey the Lord. All right? So immediately he was baptized. Now watch. And when he had received meat, in other words, a porterhouse steak, he hadn't eaten in three days now. But as soon as he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were in Damascus. Now watch this. This is where I want to preach from. And what's the next word? Straightway. He preached Christ in the synagogues, plural, not just one synagogue, but the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Wow. Now, can I remind you folks, he's only been saved for a few days. Only been saved for a few days. The first 3 days after he was saved, he was blinded. He couldn't see. Now, if you can't see, you're not going to be out on the street corner preaching if you've just been blinded just like that. You're not going to do it. So what did the Lord say to Ananias? He said, go to this certain place on Straight Street. He's there praying. What do you reckon he was praying about? Get his eyesight back, for one thing. Thanking the Lord Jesus for saving him. Asking God to forgive him for all the mayhem he had caused the church. All right? So here is this great educated man, this Pharisee, who knew the Old Testament scriptures frontwards and backwards. Make no mistake about that. He probably had huge portions of the Bible committed to memory. And he knew the Bible frontwards and backwards. He was fully aware of all the doctrines of this new faith that centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't forget, Paul was there when Stephen was stoned to death in the 7th chapter. Don't forget that. Saul stood there and held the coats for the men who picked up stones and buried Stephen in those stones, killing him. Killing him. So what does he do? Well, straightway, he preached Christ. You see, immediately, Saul went from murderer to preacher. He went from murderer to preacher. I heard a very well-known pastor, whom I will not name because he's still living, but I heard a very well-known pastor say in a pastor's fellowship meeting where it was basically just a bunch of preachers, and he said this about Paul. He said he went from murderer to preacher, and that preacher pastor said he's been in the ministry for a long, long time. And he said, I've been thinking seriously about going from preacher to murderer. He said, I got a few church members that I'd like to go ahead and send to glory. And he said, no, don't tell anybody that. Well, He's crazy anyway. And no, it's not Hamlin. All right, so very quick, let me give you just a couple things here. Number one, I want you to notice we can learn a few things about Paul's immediate service for the Lord. You say, well, Pastor, what can we learn out of verse 20? Well, notice his passion for service. His passion. You say, where do you get that? Well, look at the little word straightway. And straightway. This word shows us the enthusiasm of the Apostle Paul. You remember when you first got saved? Oh, man, I was so excited. I couldn't go to sleep that night. My pastor took his Bible when I was standing down front. He was turned me around to introduce me to the church and tell everybody that I got saved. And he had a red Bible, and he shook that Bible at me, and he said, now, son, you read this Bible every day. I said, yes, sir. Well, I went home, started reading the Bible. And I went back to church on Sunday night. I know, shocking, I know, but I went back to church on Sunday night. You know, there's Sunday morning service, and then there's Sunday night service. And one's not more important than the other. Amen. And so I went back to church on Sunday night, and then when I went home, I was so excited. And I went down to my room, and I sat down in my room, and I opened that little Bible that I had gotten when I was 8 years old for saying memory verses in the Nazarene church, and I started reading that Bible. And I got so excited reading that Bible, I couldn't stop reading it. And my mom was turning the lights out. She saw the light coming under my door. She tapped on the door and she said, are you asleep? And I said, no, I'm reading the Bible. And then she walked away. And I said to her the next morning when we got up to go to school, I said, you knocked on the door and asked me if I was still awake. Did you want something? She said, no, I just thought maybe you had fallen asleep and left the light on. I was going to turn the light out for you. But you said you were reading the Bible. She said, you never said I'm reading the Bible before. And so I'm just going to leave you alone. If you're going to read the Bible, I'm all for that, she said. Amen. Amen. I mean, I just couldn't get enough of it. And I had that enthusiasm. Well, this little word, straightway, has the idea that Paul was just so excited. I mean, he was thrilled. He was ready to get busy doing something for the Lord. Remember, he's blind, but he wants to do something for the Lord. He was so enthusiastic about before his salvation to serve and follow the devil, even though he believed that he was helping God out. But now he has that same enthusiasm to get to work for the Lord Jesus, telling folks about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul's salvation inspired him. It inspired him. I remember how enthusiastic I was. I mean, I just wanted to tell everybody. I couldn't wait to get to school to tell all my friends that I had gotten saved yesterday. And that's exactly what I did. I was a little disappointed because none of them were excited for me. Not a one of them. I was all excited about it, but none of them even expressed the slightest bit of concern. Most of them could have cared less when I told them that I had gone to church and I got saved yesterday. And one of them looked at me and said, you got saved? I said, yeah. Saved from what? And I said, hell, I guess. And he said, well, you got saved. You don't even know what you got saved from. And I said, yeah, I do. I got saved from hell. He said, you were going to hell? I said, yeah, and you are too. Not exactly how to win friends and influence people. But the next Saturday, that boy got saved. I'm telling you, folks, Paul was inspired. We ought to be inspired. I mean, we ought to, every day, it ought to be just as exciting for us today as it was on the day that we trusted the Lord as our Savior. And Paul could not wait to start preaching the gospel of Christ. No sooner after he had gotten saved and his sight had been restored, he was baptized by those Damascus believers. And then straightway, he started going to the Jewish synagogues in Damascus to preach Jesus to those Jewish members of the synagogues. You see, folks, being a Pharisee would have gotten him into any synagogue he wanted to go to. All he had to do was just walk in and say that he was Saul of Tarsus. And every rabbi in Damascus would have known who he was. They all would have known him. They all would have said, well, sir, why don't you come and teach us today? Why don't you come and read the scripture to us today? And so what would he have done? Stood up and preached the gospel. He told them, look at verse 20. He told them that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Folks, that's our message, is it not? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He came as God's only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He is God's Son. And Paul couldn't wait to tell people about that. You see, Paul didn't waste time floundering around and postponing the service that God wanted him to do. We read in Galatians 1 that the Lord took him apart and taught him, schooled him in the doctrines of the Christian faith. He then had to spend some time in Tarsus, which was his hometown, before the Lord allowed him to go and serve as a missionary, preaching the gospel and planting churches. But this service that we read about in verse 20 shows us his enthusiasm for his call. He wasted no time. You know, I just love to see folks get saved and then get involved in doing something for God. I love to see that. Secondly, I want you to notice his preaching service. We're told here in verse 20, he preached Christ, that he is the Son of God. I think that statement shows us two real important things about Paul's preaching. First of all, we see the theme of his preaching. The theme of his preaching. You say, what was his theme? Paul preached Christ. The Lord Jesus was the theme of his message. And I think I'm safe in saying that there's no better theme than that. No better theme than that. You all probably heard the name. You've heard me mention his name, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Oh, what a great preacher that man must have been. He preached to 10,000 people every service. Every service. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. 10,000. That's how many the auditorium would hold. And they would print tickets. And they had one of those little box office things out in front of their church. And there was someone there from early morning till 4 or 5 o'clock in the evening, and they had those tickets. Now you didn't pay for a ticket, but you had to have a ticket to get in on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. And they printed the tickets, and people would stop by during the week and pick up ever how many tickets they needed for their family. And they would come to church. And one day, some American preachers got on a boat and went across the ocean because they wanted to hear and be around and see Spurgeon. So when they went in to see Spurgeon, they asked him, what is the secret to your ministry? What is the secret? He said, here it is. He said, I take a verse, a text, and I make a beeline for the cross.
Amen.
That's good. I take a verse, a text, and I make a beeline for the cross. And then he took those preachers up on the platform, and he moved back a rug that was laying in front of the pulpit, and there was a little trap door, and he reached down and opened that trap door, and there was a room underneath where the of the platform, and he said, here is something that most folks don't know anything about. He said, when I'm in this pulpit preaching, my deacons are underneath this platform where I am standing with an open Bible and proclaiming, thus saith the Lord. And they are praying for me to have the power of God while I preach. Wow. I think that's pretty cool, don't you? Paul preached Christ. He preached Christ. And so the first thing we see is the theme of his preaching, the theme. But you know, the world doesn't like Jesus. They just don't like him at all. They don't like you to talk about him. But we need to make the Lord Jesus the theme of our song. You know, his theme was, Paul's theme was not acquiring the gifts of the Spirit. That was not his theme. His theme was not speaking in tongues. His theme was not understanding Calvin's 5 points of heresy. His theme was not understanding the importance of lordship salvation, which is a ridiculous doctrine. You can get saved, but only if you make Jesus Lord of your life. Do you know anybody that has done that? You can't do that. Are you telling me you're never going to sin again? I don't believe you. I just don't believe you. Opposition comes, folks, because Jesus is the issue of the day. Now, if you don't believe that's true, I've told you this story before, but this proves it. When I first moved here 27 and a half years ago, Nancy Stocksdale was a delegate in the Maryland House, and Larry Haynes was a senator in the Maryland Senate down in Annapolis. And they were serving, both of them, the people of Carroll County. Every year, they would invite me to come down and pray to get the day started. I would be their guest, and I would be ushered in and taken right to the front. And before the session began that day, the sergeant at arms would introduce me, and I would come up and pray. It was wonderful. It was fun. I mean, it was fun. Because you finish praying, you lift up your eyes and you see daggers coming at you. You know? And I figured I must have prayed right down the line if they're looking at me like that. Well, a few years went by, and Larry asked me to come down and pray. And I got a letter in the mail about 2 weeks before I was to be there. And it was from the sergeant at arms. And that the sergeant said, here is how we expect you to pray. And so I was told that I was not allowed to mention the name of Jesus in my prayer. I could not say, I was asked not to pray in Jesus' name. The letter said that I was to be inclusive in and pray broadly to include everyone and to exclude no one. And so they said that I could pray, but I just could not pray in Jesus' name. Well, I got down there, and I'll be honest with you, that letter did cross my mind. It really did for about 2 seconds. And I told Larry, I said, Larry, I got a problem. He said, what's the matter? I said, well, they sent me a letter. He said, who sent you a letter? I said, that guy right there. That guy. He said, the sergeant? I said, yeah, he sent me a letter. What did it say? So I told him what it said. He said, don't pay no attention to that. I said, all right. I got permission. So I walked up, and I completely changed my prayer. I had a prayer in mind what I was going to pray, but I completely changed everything. And I said something to the effect that, Father, help these men and these ladies to realize that they are doing your work. Government is ordained of God Almighty. And I quoted a couple of verses in the prayer. And then I said, give them wisdom and discernment to follow your eternal word. Help them not to stray from the word of God given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that is just as real for us today as it was on the day that it was given to its authors. Well, they start pounding on their desks, trying to drown me out. They were slamming their drawers, trying to get louder than what I was praying. But what they didn't realize is I've got my own PA system. And I just cranked it up. By the time I got finished praying, I said, in Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen. Man, I'm telling you, the place was rattling. They were shaking desks. They were kicking desks, trying to get louder than what I was praying. And for some strange reason, that was the last time I got invited down. Isn't that strange? They don't want to hear Jesus. Now, you know, if I'd have gotten up and prayed to the God of heaven and the God of Buddha and the God of Muhammad and the God of the trees and the God of the earth and, you know, all that business, they would have been saying, oh, wasn't that awesome? Didn't he just do great? Larry, let's invite that guy back again. Now, they would have loved that. But don't talk about Jesus. And I might have just given a little bit of the plan of salvation while I was praying, too. Just a little bit. All right? So, you know, you can talk about God, though, can't you? You just can't talk about Jesus. But what these folks don't realize is that the Bible says there's one God. Amen. But then there's one mediator between God and man. And that's the man Christ Jesus. Amen. So you leave Jesus out, you got a problem. You got a problem. Because he's the only way to God. You can't have God if you won't have Jesus. Hey, don't look at me like that. I didn't write it. All right, secondly, we see the theology of his preaching. All right, so we see the theme, but then there's the theology. What's the theology? Well, he said that Jesus is the Son of God. You know what that means? That means that Paul preached the deity of Christ. What is the deity of Christ? It is the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh. God in the flesh. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then you get into John chapter 1, and John chapter 1 tells us the same thing. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. And the reason that the Word was with God is because the Word is God. And John said in verse 14, he's the Word made flesh. Amen. Think about that. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John said, we saw him. We touched him. We handled him. We know that he was a human, but he was God. You say half and half? No, 100% and 100%. He is 100% God, 100% man. What a God we serve.
Amen.
That's his theology. Folks, listen, if Jesus is not God in the flesh, if he's just a man, if that was true, then you and I would not have a Savior who could forgive our sins. And many preachers today, they don't preach the deity of Christ anymore. They don't preach the deity of Christ anymore. Oh, they'll tell you Jesus was a great man, or he was a martyr, or he was a great teacher or a great example. But you'll not hear very many men of God today saying that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that he is God in the flesh. You're just not going to hear it. But let me remind you, folks, John said, God is Father, Son, and Spirit. And these three are one. One. This is the kind of preaching that Saul did, and it honored the Lord Jesus. Then thirdly, I want you to notice the place of Paul's service. We saw his passion. We saw his preaching. Now, thirdly, lastly, look at his place. We're told by Luke that Paul preached in the synagogues, plural. Not just one synagogue, but several synagogues. And listen, you can be assured that Paul preached the gospel of Christ where Christ was not very well received. But he preached the truth. Paul's service for the Lord was not glamour service, but was a service that would have taken a great deal of courage to carry out and to perform. We read several times where Paul was rejected while he preached Christ in the synagogues. The Jews and the Gentiles alike would come and drag him out and would beat him and throw him in jail and put his hands and his feet in stocks and beat him. I mean, they even ganged up on him in Derby and Leicester and took him outside the city and stoned him, leaving him for dead. Think about that. Those kind of events happen to Paul all the time. I've preached all over the world, folks. You know that. I've preached all over the world. I've preached in communist countries. I preached one night in Russia when we had to get in a car and drive around for hours, go into parking garages and sit, and then go and drive around more, just make sure we weren't being followed. I preached in China when we had to lay down in the back seat. Glenn and I had to lay down in the back seat, and they took a blanket and covered us over so we would not be spotted and turned in. That's comforting. So you want us to do what? lay. And one of the guys pulls a blanket out of the front floor and he says, we cover. Why? You'll be seen. You're white. And he pointed his finger. You're white. Your hair brown. Well, gray now, but brown then. And he said, they said, we uncover when we get where we're going. Okay. So we did. But I've never been persecuted. Have you? I've never been persecuted. I had a guy stick a dog on me one time for knocking on his door. I reached down my hand and grabbed that dog, and he didn't like that either. You leave my dog alone. I'm trying to get your dog saved, sir. But I've never been persecuted. Do you know, Paul went into these synagogues and he knew he was going to upset them. He knew it, but he was courageous. He just went anyway and preached the gospel. You say, well, why would he do that? Because there were folks that got saved. That's why. Oh, there were a lot that didn't like it. And they hauled him out to be locked up or to be beaten. A lot of them didn't like it, but some did, and some got saved. And thank the Lord for that. You know, it took a lot of courage for Paul to go into some places. When I was in college, I took a course on the book of Acts, just the whole semester studied the book of Acts. And the professor was just awesome. And I remember him saying that when Paul went into a city, that he would not go to the Holiday Inn Express and, you know, sign up for a room. He didn't go to the Hilton and said, you know, we want to spend a couple nights here at the Hilton. No, him and Timothy and Silas and Barnabas, they all went down to the local jail because they figured that's where they were going to be before the night was over. And they were mostly right. That's where they had to spend the night. So it took courage for Paul to do what he did, but he did it. And then it was consecrated service too. Consecrated. Thank God for Paul's dedication. I was thinking about this great man. And if he only went into the synagogues of Damascus at this time of his life, you know, 3 days after he saved. Now, this is what we're reading here. Straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues. All right, so if he only went in the synagogues 3 days after he was saved for a little while, until he was sent off to Arabia to be taught by the Holy Spirit, until he went back to Tarsus where the church commissioned him and Barnabas and sent them out. You know, if he only did it for after 3 days of being saved, I would have been impressed. Aren't you impressed? I mean, he went out 3 days after he got saved. He got his eyesight back, he got baptized, and boom, he hit the synagogues. And if he only did it then, I'd be impressed. But you know, this was not the only time Paul did this. He did it for the rest of his natural life. Yeah. Yeah. Knowing what it was going to end up before the day was over. Knowing that he was going to be persecuted beyond measure. I'm telling you, folks, when you think about Paul's consecration, you can't help but be impressed. All through the book of Acts, that's exactly what he did. He went into the synagogues and he preached the gospel. It's not like he did this just one time. No, he did it all throughout his entire ministry. What a consecrated man he was. I hope the message this evening has motivated you to want to emulate the Apostle Paul in your life. He got saved just outside of Damascus, Syria. And the main road going in and out of that city is where he met the Lord. 3 days later, his sight was restored, and he immediately followed the Lord in believer's baptism and took the necessary steps to become a great man of God. I think we ought to follow suit, don't you? Straightway, he preached Christ. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful word. And I pray you'll bless what's been said tonight to our hearts. I just pray that we'll all take some application and use it for ourselves this evening. Straightway. He didn't wait to go through somebody's discipleship course. He just got after it. He just got serious and realized that there was an urgency in the hour. And somebody's got to tell a lost world that Jesus saves. So, Father, I pray you'll help each one of us to apply this message to our hearts this evening. And I pray that it'll challenge us to want to be that witness for you so that others can see Christ in us. Bless now, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.